Well, thank you, Brother Rick. I'm sure that if someone came in this morning and looked at our bulletin, they would wonder what in the world we're going to be doing over the next week here and why in the world we jammed it all together like this. And that would be a logical question. I'll tell you, I have never planned anything like this. I don't ever plan to plan anything like this again, but it's just the way the Lord providentially caused it to work out. This morning is our homecoming time here at Crooked Creek, and to be honest with you, we just didn't have a whole lot of time to give to it. So if you came to the homecoming, we're glad you're here, and we wish there could have been others who had been notified. We just didn't really have the ability to do that. And then it's also our mission conference. And our heart is that God would impress upon your heart the necessity of what we're doing. These 50-some-odd missionaries who are represented by these flags here are dependent on God working through you to bring in their support. It has been a challenging year for a lot of people around the globe and around the United States. No one... does not know someone who has lost a job this year or who has had reduced hours or who has been through a job change and or is just totally unemployed right now. And it's been a difficult year. It's reached into everything. It reached into our church budget this year. We've suffered with that a little bit, even into our mission budget. That economy hit into that. Last year, 2009-2010 was the greatest missionary year that we have ever had at Crooked Creek. God blessed. You folks gave amazingly. Our offerings came, our faith promise came in at 101% of what it should have been. And real thankful for that. Now, 2010-2011 has been a different story. The economy hit Crooked Creek. Right now, our mission giving is at 82%. Of what was faith promised last year. Now I don't blame anyone for that, nor should you. That's just the way it is. But I like to be honest with this church. I like to tell you exactly what's going on. All the numbers, figures are back there in the back in the member center. You can look at it. And I feel like if you lay the challenge out in front of God's people to pray, because that they will respond. And that they will listen to God and do what God says. And so there's the challenge that's before us. Those who have lost jobs, they can't help it, can they? They really just can't help it. And so, you know what, though, the interesting history behind this is? During times of recession and depression, and I have seen these figures, Dr. David Cummins, prior to his death, prepared these numbers and figures. During times of recession and depression, there have been the greatest advances in missions. Now, is that ironic? Greatest advances in missions during times of difficulty and recession. It's like God's people said, well, I may have to do without some things, but God's work is going on. And that has been the kind of spirit that has been out there all this time. I want to challenge you folks to think about it that way. To say, I will sacrifice so that these missionaries can carry the word on out. That's the way to look at that. Well, I wish you'd get a copy of the bulletin because it'll have the full schedule in it. The only way I can explain it is to say, look at the bulletin. It's all in there and you'll see what's going on. Brother Hayes is here. He'll be preaching through Thursday night. We'll be having mission conference through Thursday night. Then no services Friday or Saturday all day long. And then Sunday we'll come back and our mission conference will continue, will conclude with Dr. James Ray, the former president of Baptist International Missions. He'll be here, one of the great old troopers of missions, and you'll get to hear him, very, very well-known man, will be here that day to give us our Faith Promise Challenge. That'll be going on. But anyway, a lot of neat things. Tomorrow night, Brother Chris Rogers is going to be here. He is one of a new generation of missionaries who are being raised up to seed the Western United States. You know, the Western United States has very few churches. They really have very few churches. And he's going out to New Mexico to start churches in Santa Fe. And I want you to hear him. If you don't like Chris Rogers, your liker is broke, and you need to go have it fixed. He is just a great guy. You'll enjoy him tomorrow night. Then Brother Jonathan Anderson is here also, be here with us most of the week. And odd schedule, Jonathan won't be here tonight, though, nor will his family. And you know what the chintzy excuse is that they're giving? He's going to be ordained. Now, why is that so important? I mean, you know, at his home church, but he'll be doing that tonight. He said, "Preacher, can you let me out of Sunday night?" I said, "What else can I do? I mean, you got to be ordained, man." And so, anyway, we let him go. But all kinds of exciting things. But here's the most exciting thing. This past year, I almost lost a very dear friend. Brother Darrell Hayes has a lot of friends like me, but I don't have that many friends like him. He has just been a jewel ever since I've known him, and I love you, brother. I tell you, my heartstrings just were plucked this past year when I heard what had happened to you. He had a massive heart attack, that put him down and as low as a man can go. He actually went, his heart totally stopped. He was really in bad shape. And the doctors thought it was all over. But God reached down into the jaws of death and pulled his servant back. He said, "Young man, I'm not through with you yet." And he pulled him back to come back and preach to us again. And so I'm just real thankful for him doing that. And what a blessing. You're hearing a man who's reached out and tasted death, didn't like the taste of it, and came on back. And so anyway, he'll be sharing with us through Thursday night. Don't miss a moment of it. Let God just lift your heart up. Let God lift your heart up. Brother Hayes, you come and preach to us, my brother. Welcome back.
Welcome back. Thank you. Well, I tell you, after an introduction like that, I'm excited to hear me preach. Wow. I was never more surprised. I tell you, I tried to eat right and exercise since I was a young man. Never had any health issues. So when the doctor told me I had a honker of a heart attack, I said, "Doc, you have got to be kidding." He said, "No, sir, you won't be able to go home." And anyway, they ended up doing a triple bypass on me, gave me the pacemaker and all the other. And over the course of about 3 days, I flatlined 5 or 6 times. But people like you prayed me back, and I appreciate that. Let me tell you one of the funny parts of the story, and then I move on. My son, Todd, very talented, played the instrument, writes songs, etc. Very talented young man. Had stayed with me. Well, I was in a coma for about 6 days, and when I came out of the coma, I found out from the nurse that my son, Todd, was down in the waiting area at Piedmont Hospital, Atlanta. And I said, "Ma'am, if you will, go down and get my son and tell him I want to talk with him." So the nurse went down, very long hall, down to where the waiting area was, and she said, "Todd said your dad wants to talk with you." Todd told me, he said, "Dad, I got so excited." He said, "My pulse began to race, my heart began to pound." He said, "I just knew you was going to give me a first-hand report of what you saw, what you heard, people you talked to when you died." And he said, "I was going to write a song about it." So he said, "I hurried down the hall and got to your room. And of course, your voice was weak. And you said, 'Son, come over. I want to talk to you.'" So he said, "I got over close." And he said, "My heart raced even faster. My pulse began to race even more." He said, "I had my pencil, my paper, and I'm readying for this wonderful revelation of what God showed you when you passed from here to there." And he said, "You open your mouth and you said, 'Todd, in the morning about 7:30, call your mom and ask her to bring my brush and my razor. I need to get cleaned up.'" He said, "Boy, my bubble burst. Here I was ready for all these wonderful things, and you was talking about getting cleaned up. But thank you for your prayers. I'm doing real, real well. I was at the doctor 2 weeks ago, and he told me, said, 'Preacher, we've just never had anybody to rebound as quickly as you have.' He said, 'Now I know who's done it.' But he said, 'You've done real well.' He said, 'I'm amazed and surprised.' And he said, 'We thank the Lord for it.' So anyway, thank you for your prayers. I'm grateful for what God has done. Amen." All right, 2 Kings chapter 4, if you will, please, for our Scripture reading this morning, 2 Kings chapter 4. I have enjoyed all of the music. I tell you, it's an exciting place to be. I always enjoy coming to Crooked Creek Baptist Church. It's a real challenge and a blessing to me. I always feel like I'm a better person as a result of it. 2 Kings chapter 4, for those who can and will, you stand with me please for the reading of the Word. 2 Kings chapter 4. And I want to draw your attention to verse 23. And then we will look at another verse and then we'll have you to sit down and we'll go back to the story as a whole. Verse 23, and he said, wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath. And she said, it shall be well. Now let me go back and reread that again. And when I get to the words, it shall be well, I want you to say that with me and say it with emphasis. And he said, wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath. And she said, it shall be well. Verse 26, run now, I pray thee, to meet her, and say unto her, is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? And she answered, say it with me. Let's do it again with emphasis. And she answered, thank you so much. You may be seated, if you will, please. Throughout the Word of God, there are numerous stories of things that have been accomplished by faith. When people, by faith, would reach up and get a hold of God and believe God for the impossible. Matter of fact, Hebrews chapter 11, as you know, is all about person after person, individual after individual, that has done wonderful things. God has done wonderful things through them because of their faith. Noah, of course, you know, built the ark. No rain before then. Never had rain before. Never. And of course, nobody helping him except just he and his little family. And built that great big ark there to save his household and anybody else who would get on it. But the Bible tells us, by faith, Noah built the ark. When David ran to Goliath and was going to kill Goliath, he did that by faith. You see, others were looking at the size of the problem. Others were looking at the size of the man, the size of the giant, the terror. But David was looking past the man to the God who was bigger than the situation. By faith. The little lady who's daughter was demon-possessed, kept pressing and pressing and pressing the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, when he seemingly ignored her and said, when he did speak to her, it's not proper for me to give the bread to the dogs. And she said, but Lord, if I could just have some crumbs. By faith, she reached out and grabbed hold of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he did what she wanted to do. Now, I guess a church, a nation, a family is very, very blessed if they have somebody in that church, somebody in that family, somebody in that nation who can just believe God in spite of the circumstances. If they can look past the situation to what can be instead of what is. Now, our nation's in a lot of trouble. Our world's in a lot of trouble. And we need, in this time frame, we need some folk who can look past the situation to a God who's big enough to do something about it. By faith, you're going to give to missions. By faith, some of these missionaries are going to go to the field. But a lot of things accomplished by faith. Again, a mother, a dad, a sister, a brother, an aunt, an uncle, who can look past the situation to God and say, Lord, I believe that you're big enough to do something for me. I've told you the little story before. Let me retell it for those who hadn't heard it. When I was 17 years of age, I worked at W.T. Grant Company, which is like Walmart. And, of course, I was unsaved from an unsaved family. Didn't have any thought of God. Didn't have any desire for God. And this little lady came in. It was a busy Saturday morning. And a lot of customers. And I didn't know her. She didn't know me. But she came in, and for whatever reason, she spotted me and came walking across the floor and took me by the arm, and she said, young man, I'm going to pray for you. Well, I thought, well, pray for me. I don't care. It mattered to me none. But I didn't know she meant right then. And I didn't know she meant out loud. And long. And you could hear her all over the store saying, "Oh, God, save this young man. Oh, God." I'm telling you, I'm 17. I'm supposed to be cool, and this is not cool. She's got a death grip on me, and I'm trying to pull away, and folk are looking, and I am embarrassed. I'm as red as I can be, and she's praying, "Oh, God, save this young man." When I finally got away from her, I went to the back of the store, and I was mad. I thought, she needs to be locked up in an asylum. That woman praying for people in public, won't she leave them alone and pray at home? And I stayed mad all day long. I'm sure she went home feeling good about what the Lord had done in her life. But I was mad all day long. But I never forgot it. 17 years of age. Got saved when I was 20. When I was 27 years of age, 10 years later, I had not seen her in 10 years. I did not know her name, didn't know anything about her. All I knew is she had embarrassed me to death on that day, on Saturday afternoon at W.T. Grant Company. So Sunday evening, I'm there in the pulpit, and I look out. We got a good crowd, good packed out crowd. And I look, and there she sits about three quarters of the way back. She don't recognize me, but I recognize her. So after I got through preaching, I came off the platform, went around to where she was, and I said, "Ma'am, glad to have you tonight." She said, "Well, I'm glad to be here." I said, "How'd you happen to come here tonight?" She said, "Well, my friend invited me." I said, "You go to church somewhere?" She said, "I go to such and such Pentecostal church." I said, "Well, I'm glad to have you here." She said, "Well, I really enjoyed the service, enjoyed the message." And I said, "Well, let me ask you a question. Do you remember about 10 years ago, coming into W.T. Grant Company, Stuart Lakewood Shopping Center, and praying for a teenage boy that God would save him?" Her face lit up and she said, "Oh, like it was yesterday." She said, "Matter of fact, I have prayed for him every day of my life for the last 10 years. She said, when I saw that young man, she said, something in my heart told me that God had something in store for him. And so I made God a promise that I would pray for him every day of my life until I knew he got saved or until I died." And she said, "I've kept that promise for 10 years. I said, "What if I told you you heard him preach tonight?" I told you she's Pentecostal. She had a spell right against that wall. "Oh, God has answered my prayer." I just joined in with her. I said, "I'm glad he did. I'm telling you what's the truth." And we had a time right against the wall over there. But for 10 long years, that lady, by faith, without knowing who I was or where I lived or anything about me, for 10 long years had reached up to God and said, "Lord, do something in that young man's life." Now, I'm glad. I don't know that I'd be standing here before you as a Christian if it hadn't have been for that little lady who was willing by faith to reach up and say, "God, do something in that young man's life." I'm just telling you, story after story after story, in the Scriptures and in our lives, your lives, you could stand, every one of you, and say, "By faith, I believe that God could do this, and God did it for me financially or for my child or for my unsaved loved one." And by faith, we've watched God do great things in our life. Sometimes you have to look past what is to what can be. Now, here's our story. The man of God would come through the town from time to time and he would end up eating at this family's house. And finally one day, the little wife said to her husband, said, "You know, I perceive that this is a man of God." And she said, "What I'd like to do is build on the side of the house a little prophet's chamber, put a bed in it and a table and a candlestick and all the other, to where when he comes through, he can stay here with us and refresh himself and eat with us and all the other." And her husband said, "I think that's a good idea." Now, let me stop here just a moment and say this. I think it's a wonderful thing when a husband and a wife are on the same page. It is difficult. It is extremely difficult for one to be going in one direction and one to be going in the other direction. Some of you have to battle that battle. Some of you, your mate is unsaved, or maybe you don't agree on how to discipline the children, or how to govern your finances. And it's a difficult situation when the husband and wife are not in agreement. But this little husband and wife were in agreement. She said, let's build a chamber. He said, I think that's a good idea. So they went to work and they built it. The man of God came through one day and they went out to the room and showed him the room. He was pleased with it. Went into the room there, he and his servant, and he said to his servant, you know, this family has been so kind to us. I wonder what we should do for them. I go out and find out if she needs me to speak to the governor find out if she needs anything. And so the servant went out and asked the lady, can we do anything for you? Do you need us to speak to the governor for you? Whatever. And she said, no, I'm doing fine. He came back to the room and he said to the man of God, they don't need any of that, but let me tell you this, she don't have any children. And so he said, well, bring her in. And so the lady came in and she's standing before the man of God. And he said, at such and such a time, you're going to have a child. Now, I don't know, but I'm sure that like most young girls, she had dreamed of one day holding her own little baby. But years had gone by, and she hasn't had a child, and her husband is older, seemingly physically unable to father a child. And so I'm sure she's just given up hope and thought, well, I'll be childless for the rest of my life. So here's the man of God saying to her, it's in such a time you're going to have a child. And she said, oh, don't lie to me. Don't lie to me. And I'm sure in her heart she's saying, you know, I'm okay with this. I finally have come to grips with it, I'm going to live without a child, and so don't lie to me. And he said, no, you're going to have a child. Well, I don't know how much time went by, but the Bible tells us that she begins to expect a child. And you ladies know what I'm talking about. She began to feel the changes in her body. Matter of fact, she begins to feel that baby move inside. And this is in my mind, not in the scriptures, but I can see her and her husband in bed one night, and she's saying, honey, put your hand right here. You feel that? And there's life inside of her. Not tissue, but life. And she feels that child moving inside of her. And I can see in my mind tears of joy and laughter as they lay there in the bed that night and realize that what the man of God said has come to pass. And as time moves along, she begins to do like most women who are expecting. She had to, you know, try to get out of the chair and begin to waddle when she'd walk. And then finally the day arrived and she gave birth. And oh my, again in my mind I can see her and her husband with great joy as they watched that child take its first step, cut its first tooth, speak its first words, go to the first day of school. I mean, all these things, just wonderful joy in this home because of this child. The boy grows up, he gets quite grown now, and he goes out to the field with his daddy. And while he's out in the field, apparently has a sunstroke. And he cries out, my head, my head! And the daddy said, take him to his mama. So they take him to his mama. The mama takes him and puts him on her lap and tries to do what mamas would do. If she could, take it away from him, try to calm him and comfort him. And while he's laying in her lap, he dies. I cannot begin to tell you what that would be like. Some of you may have experienced it, to lose a child. I do know that this woman could have gotten very bitter. She could have gotten bitter at the man of God. Why didn't you leave me alone? She could have gotten mad at God. Why did you give me something and then take it back? I don't understand this. I do not understand what kind of God you are, what kind of love that's supposed to be that would give me something and then take it back. Why didn't you just leave me alone? She could have done that. And I have met people through the years who have had children to die, who've gotten very angry at God. Please don't do that. Can you understand that children are loaned to us by the Lord? The scriptures are quite plain. They're not ours. They're given to us. They're loaned to us by God. And if God chooses to let us have them for 5 years or 20 years or 40 years and then take them back, please don't get angry at God. Just say to Him, Thank you for letting me have them for 10 years or 20 years or 30 years. She could have gotten very angry. But the child has died, and so she takes the child and goes to the prophet's chamber and puts the child in the bed, closes the door, comes out and says to her husband, I've got to go see the man of God. And he said, this is where we take up our text, he said, is it the new moon, this new Sabbath? And she said, it shall be well. Is she in denial? Does she not understand her boy is laying in the bed there dead? Does she not understand that? Is she denying the fact? Is she denying reality? No, she knows the boy is dead. But she somehow in her heart is able to look past what is to what can be. And she said, it shall be well. It shall be well. So she goes to the man of God. She gets near the man of God, and he sends his servant down. He said, ask her if it's well with her husband, with herself, with her child. And she said, it is well. How could she do that? How could she possibly, with her boy dead, say to the man of God, it's well? That's the language of faith. What you're hearing is faith talking there. She knows that's supposed to be permanent. She knows that death is unchangeable. But somehow, in her heart, she believes there's a God bigger than the situation. There's a God bigger than the unchangeable. There's a God bigger than the permanent. That God can do what He wants to do. It shall be well. It is well. Had a young man in our church, big, tall, nice looking boy. Biggest thing about him is his smile. Smiled all the time. And he was working down at his job, and he was working on a ladder up in the ceiling tiles, and somehow as he reached up in there, he grabbed hold of a live wire and it electrocuted him and knocked him to the floor. They worked with him, the paramedics worked with him, finally had to life flight him to the hospital. Took him, put him in intensive care. And when I went to see him, although he had always been a real slender guy, he was now huge. His head was huge. His body was huge. And in a coma, didn't know anybody. And the doctors had said that if he does come out of the coma, he'll be a vegetable. He'll never be right. He'll never be able to... You'll have to take care of him for the rest of his life. And so I went in and I'm looking at him, and of course I had him on one of these beds that turns ever so slightly, and he looks, it hurt me to look at him. It hurt me to look at him. I had prayer for him. I didn't know if he knew I was there or not, but when I came out of the intensive care room and came out into the waiting area where his little mother is, about that tall, real shy little lady, but she loves to give out gospel tracts. She loves to talk about the Lord. And as I'm coming out of the intensive care, out into the waiting area, I overheard somebody in the waiting area asking her, Miss Lee, how is your son? And she said with a great big old grin, it's going to be okay. And I thought to myself, not to her. I didn't say anything to her. I thought, Miss Lee, not this time. The damage is too extensive. It's the doctors have already said. I mean, your boy is not going to be okay. But she's saying, it's going to be okay. Well, I went away on the road there for a good long while, and I came back to my home church, and his name is Josh. Josh usually sat right back here, about three quarters of the way back. And so I came into the church that morning, and I'm shaking hands here and shaking hands there. And I look, and there Josh sat. Looks just like he used to look. Great big old smile. And I stopped and I said, Josh? He said, yes, sir. I said, Josh? He said, yes, sir. I said, Josh? He said, yes, sir. I got on my knees in front of him. I said, Josh, do you realize what a debt you owe your mama? Do you realize that your mama, by faith, reached up to God and said, I know what it looks like, but God, I believe you can do something different. I believe you can change what the doctors have said and turn it around. And do you realize, Josh, that you are sitting here well because you had a mama who could reach up to God and say, God, do something for my boy. He said, preacher, I know that. I'm just telling you, thank God for grandmothers and granddaddies and aunts and uncles and cousins and sisters and church members, choir members and deacons who can look at a situation and say, well, I see what it is, but I believe God can do different. Can you say amen there? So here, this little lady in our scripture, she's gone to the man of God. She said, it's well. And so they come back to the house and go into the prophet's chamber. And the man of God put everybody out, shut the door, climbed up on that boy, and eyeball to eyeball, arm to arm, knee to knee, and he prays for the boy. And the boy begins to wax warm. The man of God gets up, walks around the room, comes back, stretches himself out on the boy again. And the boy sneezes 7 times. He takes the boy by the hand, gets him out of the bed, stands him up in the middle of the room. Said, go call his mama. And when his mama comes in and sees her boy standing in the middle of the room, I don't think she said, well, honey, that's nice. I think she had a fit. I think she got a little emotional. I think there was some hugging and crying and listen, because God has worked a miracle on behalf of that little lady because she wouldn't settle for what is. See, the problem is sometimes we look at our marriages and they look dead. And we'll settle for that. Or we have a child to walk astray and become a prodigal and we'll settle for that. Or a mate who's unsaved and we'll say, well, there's just no hope and we'll settle for that. But thank God for those who will look past the situation, what looks like it's permanent and say, I believe God is still on the throne. And still in the miracle-working business. And so her and that little old boy have a reunion, and what a joyful thing. Now again, this is all in my mind, not in the Scriptures. I can see her doing some housework several days later, and the boy is saying, Mama, I know you're busy, but come in here just a moment. And so she comes into the room, and he says, Mama, tell me again, if you will, how you wouldn't settle for the fact that I was dead and you believe God. Tell me that story again. And so she retold the story of how by faith she just believed God was bigger than the situation. And I can see him and her rejoicing again, tears running down their face. Matter of fact, in my mind, I can see as he gets older and marries and has children, him telling his children, did I ever tell you that story about my mama? How that she wouldn't settle for what is, but she believed God for what could be. And they'd say, yeah, Daddy, you've told us a lot of times, but tell us again. We like to hear it. I say to you, thank God for churches with members in it, deacons, choir members, Sunday school teachers, who can look past what is and say, I believe God can do something here. Thank God for wives who pray for their mate, for moms and dads who pray for their children. Thank God for folk who just believe God can do the miraculous. I wonder if there's a situation in your life, someone who's unsaved, whatever the situation is, a child that's gone astray, the fact that you want to give to missions and you don't see how. Would you by faith this morning look past what is to the God who's bigger than the situation and say, Lord, I believe it's going to be well. Would you stand with us for prayer, please?